And on the eighth day, God looked down on his planned paradise and said, I need a caretaker. So God made a farmer. God said, I need somebody willing to get up before dawn, milk cows, work all day in the fields, milk cows again, eat supper, then go to town and stay past midnight at a meeting of the school board. So God made a farmer. I need somebody with arms strong enough to wrestle a calf and yet gentle enough to deliver his own grandchild. Somebody to call hogs, tame cantankerous machinery, come home hungry, have to wait lunch until his wife's done feeding visiting ladies, then tell the ladies to be sure and come back real soon and mean it. So God made a farmer. God said, I need somebody willing to sit up all night with a newborn colt and watch it die and dry his eyes and say, maybe next year. I need somebody who can shape an axe handle from a persimmon sprout, shoe a horse with a hunk of car tire, who can make harness out of hay, wire, feed sacks, and shoe scraps, who planting time and harvest season will finish his 40-hour week by Tuesday noon, and then painin' from tractor back put in another 72 hours. So God made a farmer. God had to have somebody willing to ride the ruts at double speed to get the hay in ahead of the rain clouds and yet stop in midfield and race to help when he sees the first smoke from a neighbor's place. So God made a farmer. God said, I need somebody strong enough to clear trees and heave bales, yet gentle enough to yean lambs and wean pigs and tend the pink-combed pullets, who will stop his mower for an hour to splint the broken leg of a meadowlark. It had to be somebody who'd plow deep and straight and not cut corners. Somebody to seed, weed, feed, breed, and rake, and disc, and plow, and plant, and tie the fleece, and strain the milk, and replenish the self-feeder, and finish a hard week's work with a five-mile drive to church. Somebody who'd bail a family together with the soft, strong bonds of sharing. Who would laugh, and then sigh, and then reply with smiling eyes when his son says that he wants to spend his life doing what Dad does. So God made a farmer.
All righty. We're in the series. Oh, I should turn the light on. Sorry. We're in a series right now called I Am. We're looking at the seven I Am statements that Jesus makes all the way up to Easter. And we've learned some amazing things, which we'll talk about. But this week, Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the true farmer. And man, that video gets me every time just to think about a God that does those kind of things and even more. So if you're here today and it's your first time and you've been wondering about this Jesus, I want you to know he loves you. And he thinks that you are awesome. And I'm so glad that you're here. There's a reason. Pay attention to the message that God has for you. So as we move towards Easter, today's Palm Sunday, and if you grew up in and around the church, you might remember in kids' ministry, you'd create these giant leaves and hit your brother or sister in the face with them. But in big church, you know, we'd have leaves everywhere, and it represents Jesus entering in, fulfilling all the prophecies of a Messiah, of a Lord, entering in on a humble donkey to initiate what would be his death, and then as we'll talk about next week, his resurrection. And many of us in this season maybe practice the celebration of Lent, right? Where we lay something down in the midst of a hustle and bustle of life, we lay something down so we can reshift our focus on what's important. And whatever your Lenten laydowns are, we know this, that this season represents the most important act in history. The most important act in history. And today as we look, if you open up your Bibles to John chapter 15, it'll be up on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, let me know. There's also a thing called a Bible app on your phone. It's awesome, and it saves goat papyrus, that kind of stuff. I said that was the last time I would make that joke, but I didn't. So we're going to read here in a second, and here's what's going on is we're going to actually fast forward. past Palm Sunday, and we've seen Jesus, as he's declared these I am statements all throughout the Gospel of John, be in different settings. He was in the settings of the Feast of the Tabernacles when they were celebrating Israel's deliverance from the most powerful nation in Egypt. And then we see Jesus among these religious people who try to kill him literally for some of the statements that he makes. And then now we find Jesus in the upper room. Right, we've seen that famous picture of the upper room. Jesus in the upper room telling Judas, one of his disciples, one of his followers, to go ahead and betray him. The time was now. Could you imagine the confusion that was going on among the other disciples? What's going on? Jesus just told somebody to go betray him? And then Jesus is sitting in the upper room and he says it's time to go, and there's about 24 hours left until his death. And he begins to take them out of the upper room into this area which is a farm or a garden, and he begins to talk about what it means to be the true vine. And it's such a powerful setting. I can't imagine what I would be thinking, right? Jesus knows where he's headed. He knows where he's going. He's got the price has to be paid, and he's going to pay that price. The disciples don't quite get it, and we'll talk about that. But could you imagine if you knew you were going to your death? What would you be thinking, right? What would you say? I think about the movie Patriot when William Wallace is on his deathbed, and he screams, "Freedom!" You know that whatever Jesus has to say in this moment, we must pay attention to. Amen? We must. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get started and invite God to speak to us. Dear Lord, thank you so much for being a God that's not distant, but a God that gets into the mess, God, that steps into the mess and prunes and cuts and makes us better, and yet cleans us before the eyes of the Father, makes us pure and whole no matter what we do, God. I pray today as we look at Jesus' declaration of being the true vine that you'll speak to us, that you'll encourage us as we head into this Easter season. Bless today in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been looking at these seven I am statements. In the first week, Liz started off with Jesus saying, "I am the bread of life." Ultimately, I am the source of life. Believe in me. Believe in me. And then the second week, I spoke on Jesus saying, "I am the light." And we get confused on what that means, but really Jesus is referring to himself as the pillar of fire that led 2 million Israelites out of Egypt into the promised land. And Jesus says to you all, says to me today, that, hey, I'm going to lead you into the eternal promised land. Here's the problem, though, is you can miss it. If you don't follow the light, there'll be a day when you seek and you won't find. And that's harsh and that's reality. And Jesus talks about a little bit more about that today. And then we went on to say, talk about how Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd," somebody who gets into the mess and loves us and heals us and covers our wounds and then opens the door to green and better pastures. And then Liz talked about after that, we are the resurrection, or he is the resurrection that we, he is the resurrection. He doesn't want death in our life. He wants us to live. Everybody say live. And then last week, Andre talked about, or I answered the question when Thomas says, "Well, where's the way? Where's the way to eternity?" And he's like, Jesus is like, "Come on, don't you get it? I am the way. I am the way." So we're going to go ahead and read in chapter 15 when Jesus declares, "I am the true vine." It's in verse 1. It says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. 24 hours until Jesus goes to the cross, and his disciples are hanging out, and they're wondering what's going on. And then Jesus says, I am the vine. And the imagery here, let's spend a little bit of time before we dive into the text. The imagery here goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And anytime you see this idea of vine, God is talking about the people of Israel, talking about Israel itself. But the problem is anytime Israel is referred to as a vine, it's a negative thing. They don't bear fruit. They try and they try and they struggle and they abandon God and they push him away, and then they try to get back on track, but they continue to fail. So Jesus is repainting this picture of what the true vine should be, where Israel had failed greatly, right? We can relate to that, trying and never being good enough and never being able to do it on our own accord. In fact, I have to kind of get real with you, church, today. As I preach this message to you, I'm definitely not somebody that's arrived, right? Because this week was rough. Right, obviously, I know we hope that our pastor is perfect. Anybody that knows me knows that's not the case. But this week, I did not live out the idea of what it means to be a true vine. I struggled. I had anger issues with my family. I was short. I was overcommitted. It's not why my wife's not here and my daughter's sick. I promise you, my wife is still talking to me. I didn't put that together. But I struggled like Israel did. And Jesus comes on the scene and he says, I am the true vine. I do what they could not. I do what the law could not. I do what man could not. Man struggles and tries. Israel tried and time again and failed. But Jesus steps into the mess and says, I am the vine. I'm the true vine who can do it. And then he goes into and talks about what that looks like. And today we're going to look at three implications as we dive into each verse of what it means for us as Jesus, as the true vine. Okay, and the first one is this. Go ahead and write this down in your notes. Number one, Jesus as the true vine, he prunes his followers. He prunes. Wait, I thought that when I followed Jesus, my life was going to be comfortable and easy and all my problems were going to go away, right? No. He prunes. In fact, a lot of times we think there's different theologies out there, and you can see it on television and even in Colorado, where people just think the Christian life is all about being blessed, right? Having things and being rich and prosperity and all those things. And the truth is we'll find later on that to be pruned is to be blessed. Amen? And Jesus goes on as we look in verse 2, and he says this, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. For some of you, it's the first time I've met you, and I'm sorry if this offends you, but I will answer to God for this. Here's the truth. Write this down. To be a Christian is to bear fruit. Not an option. To be a Christian is to bear fruit. And you're like, well, but what about you, Mike? You screwed up all week. You messed up. Well, I'll talk about that. There's grace. Amen? See, if there's no fruit in the life of a Christian, it means that ultimately there's no genuine belief. There's no fruit in the life of a Christian. There's no genuine belief. And please don't define fruit like the religious people of this time did as self-righteousness, laws. That's not what fruit is. Fruit isn't being about what you can do on your own accord. Fruit is so much more than that. Right, and God comes in and he says, I love you, and because I love you, I prune you, and I gotta get rid of the bad fruit. Why? So more good fruit can come from that. God prunes us time and time again. And I think sometimes we miss that, and you're like, are you kidding me? Like, God, why? Like, when I follow you, my life's supposed to be easier, but that's not how it works. God wants you to be better. Everybody say better. It's so important. And the type of fruits that Jesus is talking about, we can find in Galatians 5. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Galatians 5, verse 22 through 23. I prune you so you could have more fruit, so you can get better. But here are what the fruits are. And it says this in Galatians. Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is this. It's down below. Sorry, you just got to see my point. No fair. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And here's what we need to pay attention to, and you see it right there, that the fruits, it doesn't say fruits of the Spirit, it says the fruit of the Spirit, right? It's singular. They all tie together. If one of the fruits is out of whack, then the rest of them are. And I put this on Facebook last night, but if you don't have self-control, it's hard to love. If you don't have patience, it's difficult to be kind, right? If you don't have peace, you're not going to have gentleness. They all kind of act together in symmetry, and they balance each other out. And that's the whole idea of fruit, right? They're things that represent a wholeness in Christ. Where Israel failed in one area and then in another, Jesus says, no, I bring wholeness, the true vine. Every aspect of who I am is of all the fruits. And I think about times in my life where Jesus had pruned me, some of the toughest seasons in my life, and two of them were this. Number one, when Mindy had lost literally our first 6 months of marriage, Mindy's mom had had a heart attack and became in a coma for 8 years. That was tough. That was really tough. And then the second one was this: the last 18 months of my life. Right, is God working in me through my restoration and so forth. Those were tough things, but if I think about what came out of that, right, the woman that my wife had to be in the midst of her mom being sick, the man that I had to be, the husband I had to be for her, and even the man that I had to be in the last 18 months, right, God prunes us because he loves us, because he wants us to have more fruit. And I want to encourage you guys, as you think about these, don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged if you don't have it right, if you're not perfect. And I want to reiterate what I said. Somewhere along the way, this theology came to that you had to believe that your faith, if your faith was good enough, then your life was easier and you had more and you were rich. And there's prosperity. But that's not how it works. In fact, the truth is if you're struggling financially, here's some truth, right? If you're struggling financially, or you're struggling in your marriage, or struggling at your work, whatever it may be, God might be trying to teach you something, amen? And that's the truth. I don't know where we get this utopia idea of following Christ, that if I follow Christ, my life will be easy. That doesn't make sense. It does not, and he prunes us as the true vine. He wants to make us whole. But here's the beautiful thing about all of that, right? Number two, write this down, that in the midst of being the true vine, he positions us. He positions his followers. Of course, there's times when we're not exemplifying the fruits of the Spirit. Of course, we're missing out on love sometimes, or self-control, right? Or gentleness. Of course, we're doing that. But Jesus says, hey, I got you. Israel, you struggled. I got you. Michael, you struggled this week. I got you. I position you before the Father. I position you before the Father so that you're already clean. Those fruits, that pruning, is just a result of my love. It's not an avenue to my love. Amen? And we see that in verse 3. Go ahead and put that up there, Chris. He says this. In the midst of your struggle, Israel, in the midst of your struggle, people of exemplifying their fruits, you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Already you are clean because of the words I have spoken to. I told you I'm the bread of life, and you believe that. You're good. I told you I'm the light. Follow me. You do that. I got you. I love you. My grace is more than sufficient. Those fruits will work out. I'll prune. And here's the harsh reality is that any fruits that don't believe, any branches that don't believe, they get cut off. Non-believers get cut off and thrown into the fire. It's why we share the gospel. It's why we display and declare people are going to hell if they don't meet the love of Jesus Christ. Family members, friends, I've got them. Jesus says, I have to cut them off if they don't believe in me because I'm the one that makes them clean. And if you do believe in me, I don't cut you off. I just cut you back a little bit because I want to make you better so the world can see me in you. Amen? I can make you clean. And that's what he does. In fact, write this point down. God creates us in the beginning, right? He creates us to walk with him, but we try to live this life on our own. All of you do it. I do it. We isolate, and what that did in the beginning was cause sin to enter the world, separation from God, brokenness, death, pain, disease. That's what happened. And before the Father, we were set for destruction. We were set for destruction, but Jesus steps in and does this. Check this out. Our belief in Jesus dictates the Father's belief in us. We are covered, amen? We are covered. And here's disciples standing around Jesus, probably pumped up, but guess what? 24 hours later, they're gonna abandon him. And what does he still say to them? He knows that you're gonna betray him. He knows that you're gonna abandon him. He says, you are clean by your belief in me. You are before the Father more than enough. And then we go on and read and talk more about this position. It says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. There's the belief. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from you can do nothing. You can do nothing apart from me. If anyone else not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. It's so hard to grasp that. Right, and it is a harsh reality that if people don't have Christ, they're headed for destruction. But the truth is they have grace, a love that says you don't have to face that destruction. But even as Christians, we struggle with that. We beat ourselves up. We don't understand this idea of, hey, God cleans you. He steps into your mess. He covers you. His grace is enough. Right? We don't get that. And it's so easy to miss that. And in fact, I was a youth pastor for many years and worked in college ministry, and I would see these kids, right? They'd come together and they would start to worship, and you know, sometimes there'd be like a girl in the back worshiping, and then there's this cute boy worshiping the Lord, and she'd be like, he loves Jesus, you know, I'm just kind of cute, you know. And that's not how she sounds, you guys are not laughing, but they would notice each other, and then they would start to date, right? And they're in this youth group, and during worship, they went from worshiping in separate rows to like holding hands and worshiping Jesus. And it always like, come on, guys. But they would do that, right? And they would date, and then all of a sudden, guess what would happen? Go ahead, help me out. They would break up. And then it would go from, we had two or three services at the church I'd work at, and it would go from them standing on the front row worshiping God as the holy couple, right, these teenage kids, to them not even being in the same service. They would avoid each other, right? They would avoid each other, and it kind of reminds me of when sometimes I come home from work, and I know it's been a good day if the kids kind of are standing at the door waiting to hug me. Right? Like, Daddy, I love you. But then I know it's kind of a bad day if I walk in the door and there's only one of them in the living room and the other two are in their bedrooms putting on layers of clothes because they might get a spanking from Daddy, right? I don't spank the little girl, okay? I don't do that. But you know, they know. You used to do that. I used to lock the door and my dad be like, it's going to be worse if you don't open the door. But, it, you know, and I still opened it, like, you know, I should have just kept it locked. But anyhow, but here's the truth. When we mess up, when we fail, when we don't bear fruit, we avoid God. That's what we do. And unfortunately, this is the reality that we face as Christians. We don't see love enough. In fact, write this down. This is what we do with God. If we believe we have offended, we avoid. We avoid love. We avoid grace. We do it. We isolate. Gosh, I'll get to church someday. Next week I'll go. And you feel guilt inside for how you're living, or he's not a priority, or I'll call my life group leader tomorrow and let them know, or whatever. And this is not, I'm not specifically talking about anybody in this room that's in my life group, but this is how it works. We avoid God's love, but he says, no, I love you. It's not what you do. It's your belief in what I've done, amen? I am the true vine. I will do what you cannot. I have done what you cannot. Believe in me. And then he goes on and says this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. If you want a picture of what this looks like, of somebody that just royally messed up, I mean, I can speak to that too, but there's a man in the Bible named Peter. And he was standing around Jesus, right? And Jesus is saying, you're clean, and he knows what Peter's about to do. Peter was the worst, right? In fact, he's standing before God, and Jesus begins to talk about how he's going to go to the cross and die, and some of his disciples aren't going to be standing next to him in the midst of it. And Peter has the audacity, right? And Jesus knows this, to say, well, I'm not going to abandon you, Jesus. I'm going to fight for you. And Jesus knows what's going to happen. He goes, okay, Peter, settle down. No, I'm not like them. Like, I will have your back. And then later on in the garden, after they're having this conversation, the guards come to get Jesus, and this is how terrible Peter is. He pulls out his sword, and he misses the guy, and he gets his ear. Like, you would die in war if you would do that. Like, not only did he not get the idea of what Jesus was trying to say, he was poor at what he was doing, right? You at least think he would hit the shoulder, right? But he cut this guy's ear off, and Jesus bends down, and he picks up his ear and puts it back on, and he says, Peter, if you kill by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. You don't quite get it. Peter's like, no, I will fight for you. And Jesus tells him in the midst of this whole scene, no, you're gonna betray me. And it's going to happen at 3 alarm clocks, right? The rooster crowing, and Peter's like, no, I'm not going to betray you. And then sure enough, it comes. Jesus gets captured, and then just all of these disciples, they leave. They scatter. They run. And there's this talk about one of the disciples who hid in the shadows, and most scholars believe it was Peter. This man that said he would stand by Jesus. Oh, sorry. I love this. And Peter, sure enough, in the midst of Jesus' capture, is standing in the back, and he's covering himself up. He's hiding. He's hiding. He fears for his life, and he watches as his Messiah, Jesus, the true vine, goes to the cross, and he dies, and he hides. And then there's this little girl that's like, wait a minute, like, I saw you with them. And literally, Peter, in the Greek language, starts cussing at her. No, that wasn't me. And then he swears at Jesus. No, I didn't know that guy. Like, that wasn't me. No, I didn't know that. And then he runs away, and this Peter abandons Jesus. And then Jesus dies, and then we'll talk about it next week. He raises from the dead. He conquers life. Amen? Right? And when he appears to these disciples were fishermen, right? They're just rugged dudes, and they're on the boat, and Peter's standing on this boat, and they hadn't quite seen Jesus yet, and Jesus is on the shore, and Peter, without a doubt, without any shame, this is how abiding works. This is how being positioned works. Peter throws his clothes off, literally gets naked, and he dives in the water, not in shame, and he runs to Jesus, and Jesus embraces him because it's belief. It's belief that makes you clean. Amen? Peter got that. Peter got that. And then, you know, it's just funny. This whole time, Peter's like, hey, I'm not going to betray you. Like, most of us fail about day six of our New Year's Eve resolution. Peter failed 4 hours after he said that. And yet, he was still clean. He was still positioned before the Father. And this word abide that Jesus uses actually literally means to be covered and held up. Covered and held up. And you know, I want you guys, you may or may not know this, but I drive Uber, right? And I do it at night. And I was driving last night, but this actually a couple nights ago, I was driving and I picked up this lady at the hotel, literally just right over there. And it was her and her son. And she was so upset, right? Because she had missed her flight. And then the Uber driver promised her that he was taking her to the right hotel, or he took her to the wrong hotel. And then she and her son get in, and I noticed something about her son that was a little different. And they get in the car and I start driving, and somehow it comes up that I was a pastor. And then the mom looks at the son. She's like, do you want to tell him your story? And he said, yes. And I don't know the exact details, but this young man who's 10 years old isn't going to live maybe another 5 years because he has this disease where his muscles deteriorate and his skin deteriorates. And you can't really notice it because he wears a cover and these braces that hold him up. And he said, you know, I have this disease, but you know what, Pastor? He called me Pastor. He said, you know, just like these braces hold me up and this stuff covers my disease, I know Jesus has got me. A 10-year-old said that to me. And he talked about how he likes to share Jesus with others. And that's the picture that we see. When we abide in Christ, he covers and he holds us up. Amen. And then it doesn't just stop there, right? Number three, he positions us so he can empower us to love. He positions us so he can empower us to love. This is another hard thing to get, right? It isn't that you get yourself clean and then you come. No, you come and then he cleans you up, right? You experience love and then you love. It's kind of like a marriage. Like, I remember the first couple years of our marriage, and if you're getting married here or you're newlywed, just listen, because some of these things that are traps that can happen in your marriage, right? So I remember like one of the first weeks we're staying in our apartment. We just got married, and Mindy shouts, "Hey, Michael, come here!" And I'm like, "Okay, what's going on?" Like, you know. So I walk in, and there's a towel on the floor, and she's like, "What is that? What is that, gentlemen? That's a trap. Don't answer that question." And I was dumb enough to say, "Well, it's a towel. What's it doing on the floor?" Right? And there's other things like that. Like, "Hey, honey, why is this ice cream sandwich wrapper? What is that?" "It's an ice cream sandwich wrapper." Right? And you know, like, "No! Pick up after yourself, you bum. Come on." Right? And I mean, we're married, right? So, yeah, be careful, right? She's not here, so I can say anything I want. But I've kind of figured it out, right? Like now, as soon as I get out of the shower, I fold my towel up in great fear, and I put my towel on the rack. Or anytime, I got Mason and Merrick's back. If they leave trash behind, I'm like, "You don't want to do that," you know? But why do I do it? Not so she'll be my wife. I do it because she is my wife. We love others. We display and declare the good news of Jesus Christ because the true vine covers us and he gives us that love. Everybody say we are loved to love, amen? And that's the key. So here's the question that I ask you as we wrap up today. And this is kind of a harsh question, right? But number one is, how do I bear more fruit? That's the question you should be asking yourself today. You don't want to miss that. How do I bear more fruit? In other words, right, because if it's all about abiding in Christ, being with Christ, and then, right, the reason that I struggled this week was I allowed other things to have my affections, right? I was busy, and I didn't spend time with Christ, so I didn't model Christ. When you spend time with somebody, right? When you begin to love somebody and increase your love for that person, you begin to love the things that they love, amen, right? You do, right? I have pink kitchen appliances. I don't love those, but I love my wife, right? You do that. And ultimately, to answer the question, how do I bear more fruit? We need to answer this question, and this is a tough one. Who or what do you set your affections on? Forgive the grammar. Who or what do you set your affections on or to? On a daily basis, if I were to do a reality TV and film your life, what would your affections be clear for? Would they be Jesus? Because that's where it starts. It's not, hey, try to have more self-control by yourself. Hey, try to love more by yourself. Try to have peace by yourself and or patience by yourself. No, it's not how it works. You want more fruit, love Jesus more. You want more fruit, spend more time with Jesus. Allow him to hold you and cover you up. If you want to be a better husband, spend time with Jesus and he'll show you love. Right? If you want to be a better wife, same thing, a better parent, a better worker, whatever it may be, a better leader, you do that. So the question in that I have for you is, or excuse me, the answer or question in that I have for you is, you know, these are the things we need to pay attention to. These are the things we need to make sure that Jesus has. So how do we set our affections on Jesus? We focus, number one, on what we're spending our time on. Number one, time. Number two, our talents. And number three, our resources. And as the band comes up, I want to spend a little bit of time here. You know, what has your time generally has your affections, right? If you work 100 hours a week, the people at your work have your affections, right? If you're home all day and just hanging out with your family will get your affections. If you play a sport all day. Like I Ubered a guy last night. He's like 38 and plays in this baseball league, and he plays in like five nights a week, and he's married. And I was like, dude, how's your marriage, bud? Like, come on. Let it go. You're 38. You're not going to make it. come on, dude. I'm just saying. And he began to talk to me about how his marriage wasn't that great, and then we prayed. But these are the three things you got to pay attention to. Ask yourself today. Maybe talk about it with your wife or a friend. You know, Does my time show that my affections are for Christ? Do my talents show that my affections are for Christ? It's interesting, when we begin to pursue and build on our talents for other things, fame, wealth, money, me, it always ends up void. It always ends up failing. But when we do it for Christ, it has eternal fruit. And then lastly, our resources. What do you spend your money on? Do you spend your money on the things that Christ cares about, right? I struggle with that. Mindy and I have, one of the reasons we're driving Uber is because we have a strict plan. We're on the pathway to paying off our mortgage and getting out of debt. And we looked at our numbers and it's like food, right? No wonder I'm overweight. I mean, that's not to be funny, that's to be serious, right? What are your resources spent on? Just know this though, my friends. Just like Peter, anytime we fail, anytime we mess, we have a true vine that covers us, that maybe prunes us to make us better. But all the while, he always positions us as worthy and clean. Everybody say we have grace to grow. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to spend time in your word today, Lord. Lord, I pray that you fill us with your spirit, God. That you bring to mind the things that we need to change in our lives to bear more fruit by spending time with you, God. What are we using in our talents, God? Make that clear of ways that we can glorify you and have eternal effect, Lord, and then with our resources as well. Thank you, Jesus, for stepping in and doing what we could not and covering us in love so we can love. Lord, bless this time as we take communion. Thank you for never asking us to do something that haven't already done, Lord. You sacrifice your life on the cross. Your blood was shed. That's why we drink the cup, Lord. Your body was broken. That's why we eat the cracker. Lord, I ask that you bless this time of communion. Make it real for us as we partake of it, God. Lord, thank you so much for just the opportunity to have grace to grow and bear more fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've entered our response time. We're going to worship here a little bit more. You get to take communion. Sylvie and John are going to be our prayer partners. There's something powerful that happens in prayer. Miracles can happen. Take some time to pray. Maybe you just need some encouragement, right? We can lean on each other as the family of Christ. And if you're here and you've never, if you're that branch that's going to be cut off and thrown in the fire, you need Jesus. You need Jesus, and you need his love, and he wants to change your life and make you better. I'm going to be standing in the back. Come talk to me. Take that step of faith. Let's worship.